The question in view this evening is why we should listen to the Lord Jesus. And around this time last week, the nation was waiting to hear from the Prime Minister and waiting to hear regarding the next steps in this battle with COVID-19 and the roadmap ahead. And apparently over 27 million people tuned in to listen, hoping for some guidance and clarity as to what the future may bring. We also had special address from Her Majesty the Queen not so long ago, speaking to the current pandemic, and over 24 million tuned in to watch on that occasion as well. And so every day there are press conferences with health officials and leading scientists, and all seeking to explain and inform. And beyond that, there are other scientific and health experts with their perspectives and interpretation of data and recommendations, and sometimes they're at odds with official lines and can be very confusing and disconcerting. Who should we listen to? Who is being totally clear? Who's got the right information? And then there are the challenges from opposition politicians to the government and international organisations, other leading figures and those in the media, even celebrities, and many, many voices, people trying to make sense of it all. Now, you'll have your own opinions and your own ideas on what is happening and how you feel about what is being said. But I want to point you beyond that and make it clear that there is one to whom we must listen, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And listening to him or not is a matter of life or death with eternal consequences. And so as we consider that, we come to this passage in Acts 7. And to give you some context, Stephen is on trial. He's making his defence before the Jewish leaders. And as I've said, he gives us this wonderful survey of redemptive history. And the specific words that are in view tonight for our consideration are quotation from Moses found in Exodus 18 verse 15, and it says this: "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear." And so Stephen uses this text in verse 37, and in Acts 3:22, Peter uses it the same way. And so it identifies that Moses spoke of how God would raise up a prophet from amongst the people. He would be like Moses in some ways, and the people were to listen to him. Now, you ask the question, why does Stephen make reference to this here? Well, he'd been arrested for blasphemy, for boldly declaring that Jesus of Nazareth was Messiah, the Son of God, the only Saviour of sinners. And he unashamedly declares this again during the trial. Now, the Sanhedrin, the authorities, they hated what he was saying. They didn't believe. They didn't want to believe. And so Stephen is challenging them, saying, you know, can you not see that by rejecting this Jesus, you are in fact rejecting all that Moses taught and pointed to? Moses foretold of this person. He urged you to listen to him, and yet you won't do so. And so it's a compelling argument, because the very ones, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish authorities, that believed that they were standing up for the position of Moses, were in fact the ones trampling underfoot what he said, despising what he said. In fact, it was the believers of Christians who were doing what Moses had urged, and that was to listen to Messiah, to listen to Jesus. And so Stephen, as all faithful gospel preachers, was calling men and women to listen to the Lord Jesus. And that was the crucial matter for those who heard Stephen make his defence. It's the crucial matter for us. Should we or should we not listen to the Saviour? And so I want to consider that question now. Why should we listen to Jesus? And friends, we live in a world where the overwhelming majority has come to the conclusion that they don't need to listen to him. They don't want to listen to him. They're not listening to the word of God. They're not interested in what the Bible's got to say. Christianity is seen as an irrelevance, an inconvenience, something that's past, that's done. And so the idea is they can't possibly have anything to say now. can't possibly have any impact now or give us answers now. So why should we listen to Jesus? Well, we should listen because of our condition. You know, that's a good place for us to begin to consider our answer, our state, our condition, our great need. You know, you might say to me, why bother to preach in this day and age? Why bother to preach Jesus? Why should I listen? Well, you must listen because when you begin to look at yourself honestly, when you look at the world around you, it's obvious that all is not well. And the world is full of trouble and problems and uncertainty and unhappiness and tension. These things are everywhere. But what's at the root of those problems? What is the underlying issue? You know, people don't want to think about that. They find it so much easier to try and dismiss Christianity or the Bible. Now, they might ask questions, but they don't really want to know the answers. That's not the way to approach this wonderful message. And friend, if we really take time to think on how we really are, if we honestly examine our hearts, we soon see that we're in real need, that there's a desperate need at the core of who we are. Now, we can try and cover that over. We can try and fill our lives with all manner of things that we think are going to satisfy us, even though they never do. We can try and shut out the fact that all is not well. Until we are brought to see that, people just prefer to carry on without thinking on the big issues of life and death and the reality of it. You know, the gospel has nothing to say to those that think all is well, or to those who think that they're masters over their own lives and their own eternity. The Lord Jesus Christ said himself in Luke 5:31 that those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And the tragedy is that in our natural state, we're blind to that. We don't understand what is at stake and the importance of these matters. We have no idea about the danger that we're in outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are some who like to boast about what they know, but they don't realize how little they know in a far more important sense. You know, you have those, and you know, you ask the question, what is life? What is the purpose and the object of life? How should I live? And then, of course, there's the ultimate problem of death. We don't want to face death. Now, the thing is this, that this terrible virus, COVID-19, amongst other things, has confronted us with mortality, that life here is brief. You know, we can't avoid death. One day we will face it. And when it does come in our own capacity, in our own understanding, you know, we know nothing about it. What is there? It's the question that's found in Job 14:14. If a man dies, shall he live again? We just don't know. And so I'd say that this is a vital reason why we need to listen to the Lord Jesus, because he does know. And he gives us answers. You know, why do people behave as they do? Why is anybody unhappy? Why is there so much tension amongst the nations? Why is the world the way that it is? You know, if you look at some of the conflicts objectively, it's madness. And yet, there's always those things which are there. What's the cause of this? And in many ideologies and explanations, you know, the idea is, well, the world's getting better. It's always improving. It's always moving on. And there's been this explosion in technology and all these things. But the questions of life and death remain. And there's been little progress there in understanding. And then when you bring it back closer to ourselves, we add to that our failures. And how often we're told, well, if we just have a positive attitude, we can do what we want and overcome all our obstacles. But ask yourself this, are we able to live as we ought to live? Are we able to keep those resolutions that we make? Do we not all know something of defeat and frustration and remorse and shame? You know, anyone who takes time to think at all sees these things. You know, they're even emphasized in books and writings and plays and TV shows and films and music. It's there. You know, the men and women have always identified, who put these things together, that there's a tragedy about life. And yet there is the residing feeling that we're not meant to be like this. That there's something more, that there is something better. And even though we may advance in some areas and move backwards in others, there's confusion about purpose and direction. You know, how do you explain it? When we see a man who may be brilliant in one area, but a terrible failure in another. Why can a man sometimes show great insight in dealing with issues outside of himself, but then when it comes to his own life and handling himself and his own situation, it's just a mess, it all goes wrong? Flawed genius, some say. And so there's difficulty, there's confusion. You know, when Paul went on his mission trips and he went to Athens and that great city of learning and thought and philosophy, what did he find? He found a whole variety of temples and in the midst that remarkable altar to the unknown God. You see, man has an awareness that there is something beyond themselves, something greater, and there's this great struggle with it and a struggle against it, and there's an attempt to suppress it, but it remains, and so men and women are in desperate need. And that is why we need to listen to this wonderful person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Him shall you hear. You say, well, why should we listen to him? Well, not only because of our condition, our sinful, fallen condition, but we should listen because Jesus Christ is the only one who can help us. You know, when the Lord Jesus was on the earth, there was a time when there were great multitudes following him and cramming round to hear him, and he began to speak plainly and strikingly to them concerning the things of God and salvation, the cost of following him, and they couldn't take it. They liked the miracles, they were curious about some of the things, but, you know, as soon as he began to address the matter of their heart, the reality of their position, they didn't like that. John 6:66, from that time, many of his disciples, those who were following him, went back and walked with him no more. And it's at that point, as the crowd begins to leave, the Lord Jesus turns to his disciples and he asks them, are you going to leave me too? And Peter, in a moment of real inspiration and insight, given to him by the Lord, says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Where else can we go, Lord? Who else can help us but you? You're the only one who has the words of eternal life. Others may be around claiming this and that, but they're empty, they're false. They can't help us, Lord, only you can help us. You know, as you think on the big questions of life, for all the opinions and the philosophies and the speculations of people, the world cannot help us in these vital spiritual matters, cannot really deal with the deepest needs that we have, give us the answers that we long for. Whereas the Bible, the Word of God, cuts through all the speculation and with clarity exposes the whole situation. And in 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, the world through wisdom did not know God. So all the philosophy, the great thinking of the world, whilst bringing out interesting points and interesting analysis, cannot finally deal with that issue of how can I know God? How can I be right with God? And in that realm, that spiritual realm, the greatest intellectual mind is as ignorant as the rest of us. And you know, likewise with all the other so-called great religions of the world as well. They cannot deal with the real issues of your soul. And they offer their thoughts and their suggestions and their teachings about how to make yourself right, how to gain for yourself morality and respectability and goodness and purpose. And acceptance and all those things. It's all about what you do and working your way up. Now, I would never doubt that there is a great seriousness about many who follow such studied and considered, as a number of them have been for centuries. But there's a pessimism and a hopelessness. And ultimately, in the fundamental matters, they cannot give you any real peace for your soul because they're not the truth. And so you say, well, why should I believe Christ? Why is he the truth? Why listen to him? Well, everybody else will fail you. The world will fail you. And you'll fail yourself. I failed myself. And the Lord told us that. And it's only those who are conscious, that brokenness, that sin, that failure, that need, who go to him. They've realized that there is nothing and no one else who can help them, only Jesus. And so, why listen to Jesus Christ in particular? Who is he? Well, often we listen to people because they're recommended to us. They come with credentials. And so what recommends and who recommends that we listen to the Lord Jesus? Well, remarkable things. You see, the Old Testament says that I should listen to him. You know, the Word of God, the Old and the New Testament, the whole of the Old Testament points me to Jesus Christ. All the preparations set in place for his coming, all the types, all the shadows, all the prophecies, they're all there. And the whole of the Old Testament cries out with Christ. All the build-up, as it were. And there are some very powerful experts who are involved in that. Men who are worthy of our attention. And throughout Stephen's defense in this passage, he draws out these great examples of men from the history of Israel who commend Christ to us, men of God, that we should listen to Christ. And so he mentions Abraham. In James 2, Abraham is called the friend of God, such a powerful and significant character. And Stephen speaks at the beginning of his defense, his sermon, of how God came to Abraham and communed with Abraham and promised him great things. And we even think of what the Lord Jesus said himself concerning Abraham in John 8:56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And so that man was enabled to live as he did 2,000 years before the birth of Christ because he knew that Jesus was coming. And he lived by faith. And as such, he commends Christ. He commends Christ because he knew he was going to come and do that saving work. It's the same with the other patriarchs. Read their stories and see how Abraham passed on this great truth to Isaac, and then from him to Jacob, and how God dealt with these men. And what was it? The hope that animated the people of Israel was the promise of a deliverer to come. That was the thing that they looked for. Wait, he is coming. Listen to him. He will tell us all things. He will deliver. He will be the Messiah. He is the anointed one. Abraham and the patriarchs. Then Moses. Stephen speaks of Moses. We read some of the portion together. The great patriarchs of Genesis, followed by Moses in the book of Exodus. Moses, the lawgiver. The man of God. Here is the man who not only taught the law, but pointed forward. And that's what he says in the text. This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear. Everything in the law of Moses, everything in the ceremonial ritual of the temple, all point to the Savior. And Moses is king that the people look to the coming one. And more than just look to him, that they hear him and believe him and take him at his word. And so Abraham, the patriarchs, Moses, then you've got the Old Testament prophets. You know, the people are often in trouble because of disobedience and sin. And as we said, there's always trouble. We're in the midst of trouble. The world has always been a place of tears after the fall. Drunkenness and infidelity and brokenness and theft and abuse. These things, sadly, they are not new. And they're all laid out in the Old Testament. And humanity trying to solve this problem and all these things. And it can't. And so Isaiah says, as we considered last Lord's Day morning, this great message, Isaiah 40, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. And why should there be comfort? The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. The Messiah is coming. And ultimately, this is a central theme in all the prophets. Yes, they spoke to the immediate and the temporary problems, but beyond that, they're all pointing to Christ, all pointing to his coming, all pointing to his work. And they cry out to us tonight, listen to Jesus, hear him. And then what are the last of the prophets of the Old Covenant? What about John the Baptist? Well, there have been 400 years of silence, and then suddenly this voice of prophetic authority. The voice crying in the wilderness, fulfillment of Isaiah 40, prepare the way of the Lord. He sees him, behold the Lamb of God, he must increase, I must decrease. And so he's been saying, wait for him, prepare for him, look to him, this is the one. This is the one we've been waiting for, this is the one promised, this is Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the whole of the Old Testament cries out Christ, commends Christ to you. And then what about the apostles? They tell us that we should listen to Jesus. Have you ever thought, why is there such thing as the Church of Jesus Christ? How did it all come about? How has it carried on when so many have sought to destroy it and continue to seek to do that? Well, the book of Acts tells us that this isn't just a human club or institution or society. Doesn't have human beginnings. You look at men like Peter or Stephen or John or the other apostles, they're ordinary men. And yet they're utterly transformed. They're not intellects or scholars or philosophers, and yet they stand and speak in Acts with boldness and power and insight and clarity that amazed the religious authorities of the day. They perform these great miracles, and men and women are struck by their ministry and their teaching. And what is this? Well, it's not them. It's not the men themselves. They made that very clear. You know, when they healed the lame man at the beautiful gate, you can read of it earlier in Acts, and they're brought up on trial, they said, don't look to us. We didn't do this thing. It's Jesus. The one that you crucified, he's done it. It's in his name. A miracle of grace had not only been performed in the life of that lame man, but also in the lives of the apostles themselves. And you cannot understand them. The establishing of the early church apart from Christ. You think of the disciples after the crucifixion. They're afraid. They were hidden. They looked anything but pioneers and martyrs. Why was there this great change? Well, it's all the work of Jesus Christ and the application of that by the Holy Spirit. And they said, we were with him. We saw him. We heard him. We watched him. We've been changed by him. And now we proclaim him. And so the apostles, they commend Christ. They say, listen to him. And then you can add to the apostles and all the Old Testament, all the testimonies of the great martyrs of the early centuries and others unknown to us who yet still would go to death for Christ and his cause. Think all the faithful through the centuries proclaiming Christ, so taken up with Christ, drawn into that vital living relationship with him, all saying that they had such experience of him, knew him, believed on him, that they would rather suffer death than deny him. And even death was nothing to them. It was Jesus who was the most important. He was everything to them. And so do you not hear their testimony too? Listen to him. You know, even consider our own land. And you think of the history of our own country and those women who paid the great price for their faith in Christ. And some of the greatest people who have ever lived on these shores, who've had great impact upon this land, love the Lord Jesus Christ. You could spend many moments speaking of how believers have impacted our land for good in giving this country care and hospitals and education and rights for workers and the like. And such was the effect of their knowing Christ, that their lives were totally transformed and they were driven to love him, to love and proclaim the gospel, but also to love others, to have compassion upon them, seeking to help them, and all to recommend pointing to the Saviour, looking to him. And beyond all of this, Jesus Christ himself calls you to hear him. And when you see there in the gospels and you hear him as he calls, "Come unto me, learn of me," and you're faced with this tonight. Here before you, you have all these great truths, these wonderful facts, the history, the remarkable phenomenon of his life, his death, his resurrection, and all that flows from that. You see his authority and his power. And that's why Stephen, in these final moments of his life, desires to point even those who are going to take his life to the Lord Jesus. You know, why does he say that they are making a terrible mistake in rejecting Jesus? Why should he be listened to? Why does Moses tell us to listen to him? Why do they all tell us to do so? Because the claims of Jesus are unique, authoritative. You know, you think of the occasion when he was walking along the shore and there were those fishermen and hard men and in the world and doing their jobs, and he comes and says, "Follow me," and immediately they follow. He expects them to leave everything to go after him, and they do. That's why Christianity is there. Who is this person? He stands and says, "I am the light of the world." And in a world of darkness and ignorance, he's the light. And all who follow him won't walk in the darkness, but have the light of life. Who is this man who stands and says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And he says, "Follow me in these things, listen to me." And who is this one who says that he has power to forgive sins? Who is this man to make such claims like that? What are his grounds for standing and proclaiming such? You know, when John the Baptist was in a dark, deep prison in real difficulty, we considered it not so long back in the Gospel of Matthew. He sends men to ask Jesus, "Lord, are you really the Messiah?" You see, his heart had been troubled with doubts and he wanted to know. And the Lord replies in Matthew 11, "Go and tell John, the things which you hear and see, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." In other words, tell John that all of the great prophecies of the Messiah are being fulfilled in me. There's no question, there's no doubt. And you know, whether it is in conversation with Nicodemus, or whether he was rebuking the Pharisees and the scribes, here is the Son of God, the Son of Man, speaking with authority and the might and the reality that he is the Saviour. And so why listen to him? "Well, I can't save myself. No other can save me. I can't find light from another. I want to know God. I want to be delivered from sin. I want to know about life. I want to face death and know that there's hope beyond death. And I'm not interested in speculation and uncertainty. I want someone with authority to declare to me what the answer is." And here is Jesus, the one that has come from heaven, the one that has come from God and is God, and speaks to me with utter power and certainty. And he says that he is the one. He is one with the Father. He has come to save sinners. He has come that I might have life. Here is one who has come, miraculously conceived, born of a virgin. And he says, "I am come." And we are from beneath, but he is from above. And the way that he worked in great miracles, these remarkable works of God, and his perfect life, no one could find fault with him. He was tempted and without sin. Are you ready to listen to one like that? And here is man who has been in this world and stood against everything we face, the Son of God, and yet remained without sin. And the enemy tried everything that he could to try and cause him to stumble, and yet he overcame. Would you not listen to one like that? Do we not want to hear what such a one has to say? And then you think of his perfect teachings and how he spoke of God with unrivaled gravity and insight. The supreme prophet and teacher of all time, the whole universe. And then you think of this one and his own death. Now he approached it in full awareness of what he was doing. And he was in fact the one who laid down his life. And he faced it steadfastly. He set his face to the cross. And in the garden, he went to pray and he sweat drops of blood. And such is the intensity of what he was about to do. He knows what the suffering will be. But even still he prays, not what I will, but what you will. And he dies upon the cross, and as we consider him dying there in the darkness of Calvary, and then we hear him, it is finished. And the Saviour accomplishes full and final salvation for all who ever trusted him. And even though they took his body and laid it in a tomb, death could not hold him. And he rose again, and will you not hear him now? If he had not risen again, there would be no Christianity, no church, no gospel. But he triumphed and he overcame and he rose never to die again. And he has conquered death and the grave. And I see all these things and I listen to him. But what of you? And he's sent forth the Holy Spirit as the ultimate proof of who he is. Will you not listen to him? His is the voice that we need to hear. His is the saving voice. It's only in him. And why did he do it all? He did it because of our ignorance and our need and our helplessness. And that's why I'm ready to listen to him. Because he's the only one who can save me. He's the only one who came to deliver us. And he endured it all that he might give us the very thing that we need above everything else. And so, dear friend, I ask you, would you not hear his call this night? Would you not come to him and learn of him? This wonderful Saviour who humbled himself to save sinners like you and me, the one who endured the mockery of the world as they jeered and spat upon him, but who came to deliver a people for himself, to deliver them from sin and this world and death, and hell, eternity of punishment. And such is his love, such is his compassion, such is his heart. Oh, friend, would you not listen to him? And I listen to him too, because above all else, the Father himself commends his Son to you and me. You think of that great transfiguration, that mount, we found these words, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And so you say, well, why should I listen to Jesus? Well, apart from all of the Old Testament and the patriarchs and the prophets and the kings and the apostles and the martyrs and the believers through the ages, God himself commends him. Hear my beloved Son. Listen to him. Believe him. Trust him. And the Holy Spirit continues to do that, working in individuals so that they would be given ears to hear. Oh, we are so deaf until we are given to hear and believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Saviour of sinners, the one who can save you to the uttermost, the one who can do for you infinitely more than all you could ask or think. And so it is my prayer that even this night you really would be given ears to hear, that you would listen to the Lord Jesus Christ, who says that he is the only one, that he is Messiah, that he is the Son of God. And I pray that you would listen and that you would look nowhere else but to him and find that the one who comes to him, he will in no wise cast out. Come unto me, the Saviour said, and may it be by the grace of God that you are enabled to come and to repent and to believe and to know life in Christ, both now and forever. Amen.